Turning your Bibles to Matthew 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 23, the entire section on the sower. Listen carefully. This is God's word. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depths of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, this parable is very familiar, and familiarity often breeds contempt. And you read this parable or you hear this parable and you think, yeah, I know that, let's get on to something else. But whenever you find yourself thinking or feeling that way, just throw on the brakes and slow down and reconsider. Even because this is so familiar, we have to back up a little bit and take things a little slow and approach this parable and the parables in general. And so the first thing to notice is that Jesus sat down in the boat. And whenever a teacher would sit down, that was a very significant thing, because it's like a king taking his throne in order to render judgment, or a judge sitting on his judgment seat in order to render judgment. And so Jesus sitting down as a recognized rabbi, and especially with his miracles, this is someone to pay attention to. And when he sat down, It's the old commercial, E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. You probably don't even remember that anymore. But when Jesus sat down, everything went quiet. And everyone is listening. And that's how we should respond. Jesus is sitting and speaking to us this parable. Also, the sufficiency of his teaching is indicated in a very elegant way. There were large crowds and many parables. And it seems that the Lord is speaking to them in many parables because of the magnitude of the crowds. And it comes up in the sowing as that he is sowing much seed. And there's no lack. Whatever the problems are, it's not a lack in Jesus' teaching. Because there are many people, but also there are many parables in order to minister to them. It's evident in various ways, but particularly clear in the parable in Mark 4, verse 13, where he's speaking to the disciples, which is not just the 12, but others also. And he says, do you not understand this parable? It's the parable of the sower. How then will you understand all the parables? And so the parable of the sower is first in the list because it has a decisive influence on understanding all the rest of the parables. If you understand the parable of the sower, you will understand all the other parables as well. If you don't understand the parable of the sower, you won't understand the other parables either. And so there's this integral relationship between the parable of the sower and all the other ones. It's also clear in the introductions where Jesus says, particularly in Mark 4, verse 3, he says, listen. And then he ends up with, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it's bracketed by these calls to particular attention. And then he doubles at the beginning with Mark. He says, listen, behold. And so you have all these emphases and highlighting and underlining and circling to get our attention on the parable of the sower, because this parable is of first importance. And so we're breaking it down. The easiest way to deal with the parable of the sower is to take the parable, the explanation of parables, and then the explanation of this parable together. But it seems that Jesus and the gospel writers want us to spread this out and consider everything in their turn. There are other evidences that these parables are an integral whole. It's particularly evident in Matthew when there are references to his speaking parables at the beginning and ending of this parabolic section, which is bracketing them together as a lump. And there are various separations, particularly in the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. And the way that things are outlined in the whole arrangement indicates that these things are woven together, that you don't consider them just on their own, but in relation to each other, with the parable of the sowers being decisive and first. And so this helps to answer the apparent problem that there are many parables that are unexplained. You have the sower, the tares, and the net that are explained. You have the parable and an explanation. But then you have a bunch of other parables that are not explained. How are you supposed to understand those parables? Well, because of these structures, it's made clear that you understand the unexplained parables in terms of those that are explained because of the relationships among them. And so you understand the parable of the mustard seed, which is not explained, out of the explanations of the sower, the tares, and the net. It's also striking that the narration of those first two parables that are explained, the sower and the tares, is separated from its explanation. And the upshot of that seems to be that we are encouraged by the Spirit and through the writers and by the Lord Himself. Consider the narration first. Meditate on that. Understand the parable in its own terms. And then you will be ready to understand and appreciate the explanation. Don't go too quickly from the narration to the explanation, but meditate on the narration itself and then go on to the explanation. It's a bit challenging and in some ways tedious, but That is clearly what is intended and what we are called to. Also, with this emphasis before and after the parable of the sowers on listen, if you have ears to hear, is emphasizing that we need to consider the parable itself on its own terms in the context of the Scripture broadly before we go on to the Lord's explanation. So we're going to consider all that to explain why. We're going to consider the parable and not pay any attention too much right now, although it's unavoidable, to the explanation that will follow. So then the parable of the soils, or the soil, yeah, well, it could be the parable of the souls. Narrator. The focus is on the seed. Luke makes this particular clear. The sower went out to sow his seed. And so what's going on with the seed is what is the focus, and particularly how the soils respond to the seed. These things are all the same. It's the same sower on all the soils. It's the same seed on all the soils. It's the same act of sowing on all the soils. And so, as with anything, the thing that is out of order, you have all those pictures, pick what's different between the two, it's the soils that are the things that are different. So the first thing we have in this parable are three cases of crop failure. You have the seed sown along the path, which does not even germinate. Then you have the seed that is sown on thin soil, which germinates, but doesn't grow. Then you have the seed sown among the thorn seeds. It's not sown among thorns, but Luke makes clear that the thorns are growing up with the good seed and were not there previously. And so here you have the good seed growing up, but it does not bear fruit. And so you see this progression, not even germinate, but not grow, but no fruit. And you have the summary that these things are eaten, withered, or choked, and by whatever means, none of them bear any fruit. Then you have three cases of bumper crop, although it's not stretched out as with the three cases of failure, which are the focus is the failure. It then sets out also three cases of the bumper crop, but in a much more economical fashion. This is spoken of as good soil, and it bears good fruit. And the three cases are the superabundance of 30, 60. There should be a 6 before that second zero there. 30, 60, 100-fold. As there is three failures in the parable, there are these three successes, albeit of different magnitudes. And so the summary here is the seed grew, it increased, and it yielded much fruit. Mark is the only one who makes this summary. Matthew and Luke don't draw this direct contrast between the summary of the three failures and the summary of the three successes. In Mark 4:8, they grew up and increased. They grew up, they increased, and they yielded a crop. And so the beauty of considering harmonies is that you see all these complementations, and one gospel account informs another, and you get a very full picture. It's a lot of work, but it yields good fruit. And so when Jesus says at the end of all this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," what should we be hearing? You have this music going on, but there's some harmonic that is floating above it. What is the main point of the parable that we ought to be picking up, even in the narration of the parable itself? And it is simply, it's the soils that make the difference. The sower is the same, the sowing is the same, the seed is the same. But what makes the difference, why some people respond and other people don't, is the soils that they are. And that is what makes the difference. That's what tells the tale. So having this basic outline and import of the parable, how can we understand it on its own terms? What did the people that heard Jesus tell the parable think he meant by what he said? Jesus gets to the end of telling the parable and he says, Listen to this and understand it. And so Jesus did not expect that he would need to explain these things. He did do that in answer to the disciples' request. But he makes very clear by saying, if you have ears to hear, hear, that in the narration of the parable was sufficient. And so we can ask ourselves the question profitably, what did they think he meant? And why did they think that? And you can approach it by saying, well, these people were Jews. They were schooled in the Scriptures. So in the context of the Scriptures broadly, in the anticipations of the Old Testament, and in the fruit in the New Testament, how do these things reflect on what he said in the parable? How did they understand it? How should they have understood it? And how did that understanding prepare them for his explanation? The first thing is the sower. Well, it's very clear from the Scriptures that God is the one who sows. This is confirmed in Matthew 13:37, where Jesus explicitly identifies himself as the sower. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. But again, he's explaining something that they should have already understood from the context of the Scriptures generally. We see this particularly in the name Jezreel. It is a valley where seed is sown, and it's a very fertile area. And Jezer means soul, sow, and El means God. Jezreel. God sows. And so in that situation of agriculture, it is understood that God is the one who sows. God is the one who has the birds eat the seed and then carry it over the field and drop it like a crop duster. Don't usually think of purple finches as crop dusters or seed dusters. That's what they are. They're seed dispersers. But God is the one who has appointed them to do that. God is the one who sows seed. He does it by birds. He does it by man. But God is the sower. In Jeremiah 31, God speaks of himself as a sower. 31:27. Behold, days are coming when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. As I have watched over them to pluck up, break down, overthrow, destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. And this is after all of the devastation of the exile, that God will sow the land of Israel again with his people, with beasts, and bringing them back from exile. So God is the one who sows. And when the disciples and the multitudes heard that the sower went out to sow, they would immediately think of God. And so should we. Secondly, the sowing. And this is a bit perplexing, but you have soils that are seen or unseen. There's a big debate, and nobody seems to be able to resolve it, whether he sowed the seeds before he plowed or plowed before he sowed. These things were done either way at the time. You could sow the seed, then plow it in, or you could plow and then sow the seed. It depended on the type of soil that you were in, or the amount of moisture that was involved, and the kind of seed that you were sowing. So these were different methods, and which method was used, Jesus had in mind in the parable, is a bit perplexing. Because on the one hand, if he sowed first, all of these problems with the soil would have been evident. He would have seen the path. He would have seen the outcroppings of rock and known that the soil was thin in that place, and he would have known where the good soil was. But then, if that were the case, why did he sow in these unlikely places? But there may be a point to that, that the sowing of the gospel ought not to have respect to the probability of it being received. You have good soil, good seed sown in good soil that doesn't germinate. And then you have these trees growing in the side of concrete walls on the highway. How did the seed get in there? It's the most unlikely place. And yet, in God's providence, it was sown there and it grew. That may be the point. On the other hand, it seems to be the case that it is the seed being sown that manifests the soil. That the picture may be that everything is plowed and smoothed out and leveled off so that you don't know where the path is at the time of sowing. And you don't know where the thin soil is at the time of sowing. And the point being that you don't know the soil until you see what happens with the seed. Very often in the scriptures where you have this kind of ambiguity, it is intentional to teach both things rather than either or. And it's a tension that we just have to wrestle with and live with. The plowing first, which is most familiar to us, is Isaiah 28:25. The farmer doesn't plow continually. He levels its surface and scatters dill and cumin, plant wheat in rows. And so that has the image of everything being the same on the surface. And then the seed is sown, and then you find out what the soil is by how it deals with the seed. And that's at least part of what's going on. So much for the sower and the sowing in general terms of what the hearers would have understood in the simple telling of the parable. Now we come to the seed. The seed in the Bible always indicates new life, a new generation, a new expression of life, and increase. The seed, in its biblical usage, as in its common understanding, is pregnant, pun intended, with all kinds of possibility in this seed. You have the small going to the great, the weak becoming strong, gain by means of loss. Planting seed is an investment. You are losing something. I was seeing Psalm 126, the sower sowing grieves because there's loss. He could be eating the seed, and instead he's putting it in the ground. And so there is loss, but gain. Gain by means of loss. Life by means of death. The enigma of Christian faith. Also, that which is hidden becoming manifest. And all of these things are involved in the initial parables that have to do with plants. The way that this imagery is used in the scriptures is exemplified in Psalm 97, verse 11. Light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is a picture of life and joy and goodness and virtue. And God sows that like seed in His mercy, and it bears a harvest in the quality of life of His people. It's reflected in 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He's speaking about the laborers worthy of his hire and so forth. But there is a sowing, not just in physical terms, but it's used as an imagery for other things. And that's what the Jews were used to hearing in the scriptures. And so this metaphorical use of the sowing is something that they would anticipate, would be completely used to. And so they would understand these things in the simple narration of the parable. And so you come down to what Jesus ends up explaining, that the seeds that are sown are His Word. His Word is a small thing, but it grows, and that is in the other parables. So you have this reflected in James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The Word implanted. That's the imagery that James has, and he doesn't have it just out of the parables, but he has it also out of the whole Old Testament expectation of God sowing seed in our souls. Say that 7 times fast. Sowing seed in our souls. That's what the imagery is. Also in 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is understood as seed. There's a similar picture in Isaiah 55 with the Lord's word not returning to him without bearing a crop. In that case, the imagery is a little changed, that it's rain that God sends in order to get a crop. But it's the same idea of rain on the seeds. And it's a similar notion of God bringing forth a crop by means of sending out His word. And so these are the things that the Jews understood in the simple narration of the parable that we should understand in being prepared for the Lord's explanation. Next, the soils. You have the first situation where you have a hard path and the seed lays on top of the path, either because it's been trampled after it was plowed, or the area was not plowed, but it lays on the surface of the ground and it's picked up by the birds. That imagery is anticipated in the Old Testament in difficult imagery of corpses laying on the surface of the ground. That God's discipline of his people is so severe that they don't even enjoy the decency of common burial. And their bodies lay on the surface of the ground and become food for the beast of the field and the bird of the air. So the idea of a bird coming down and eating seed off the path reminds the hearers of the birds eating the corpses of people who have been judged severely by God. It is something, it is an imagery of cursing, that God's people, which had rejected his word, were consequently disciplined by him severely, and their bodies were consumed by the birds. This isn't an imagery of, you know, a bird feeder and all pleasantness of identifying birds. This is a very unhappy imagery that the people were familiar with. Also Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. When Jesus is saying, if you have ears to hear, hear, and he's talking about a hard path with the seed on top of it, they recognize and they understand, even before he explains it, that it's the hardened heart that does not receive the word, that having been rejected is then forfeited. And so when Jesus explains the parable, the people aren't going to be saying, oh, I get it now. They got it. They got it before that because of the background in the scriptures. The second imagery with the soils is the thin soil and the sun. Psalm 121, the sun will not smite you by day. Especially this time of year, we want to see the sun. You're walking outside and you walk on the sunny side of the street because you walk on the shadowy side, you freeze. We like the sun, but the sun in the Middle East was and is an enemy. It will fry you. It will turn your skin into paper and it will parch your throat. The sun is a deadly enemy, or can be. And so when the sun comes up on tender vegetation, that is a dangerous thing. And so when the people hear that something sprung into life quickly and the sun rises even as the seed rises, they understand this plant is toast, literally. And then with the infested thorns, thorns in the whole Bible are another picture of cursing. When man was, when Adam fell into sin and God pronounced the curse against him, he says, thorns and thistles it will grow for you. And you will procure by the sweat of your brow. Thorns were those things that classically frustrated the work of the farmer. And it is repeated over and over throughout the scriptures that the thorns frustrate the blessings that are inherent in creation and inherent in all of God's dealing with us. Which is also very striking when we can't pursue it. What kind of bush was it that was the burning bush? It was a thorn bush. Of all things, for God to speak out of a thorn bush is very striking. And so as you had a sad situation with the hard soils, hard, thin, and infested, you have the good soil. And it isn't expanded. It isn't defined any further than saying it was good. All the other soils, you have three kinds of bad soil. You have one kind of good soil. But in the parallelism, and Hebrews thought in terms of parallel, and if you put one element in parallel with another, that other element would define the second element. And so you have a bad soil defined in three ways, and you have a good soil set in parallel to it. The Hebrew mind would automatically expand it into three parallels to the evil. And so as you had hardened and invested, as soon as he said good soil, the Hebrew mind would translate it soft, deep, and pure. It didn't need to be explained to them. That's how they thought. And so they understood these things, even in the simple telling of the story that would then be confirmed with Jesus' explanation. And so as the bad soil was hard, the good soil is soft. The bad soil is thin, the good soil is deep. The bad soil is infested, the good soil is pure. And these are the things that the listeners would understand in the simple telling of the story. And we need to understand those things with them. And when you think of soil that is soft, deep, and pure, that takes you back to the garden. God prepared a garden and put man into it, where man would grow. And so you have also the associated images of the new creation. If you have soil that is soft, deep, and pure, it didn't get that way by itself. Not in this age. But someone had prepared it for the seed that would fall. And lastly, you have the harvest. And the harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold, is the harvest of faithfulness to the word that has been sown. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 12, the wicked man desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The fruit that is yielded by the heart that receives the word implanted is the fruit of righteousness. And it seems by the proximity to the end of chapter 12, you have chapter 13 of Matthew, which is all the parables, virtually all the parables. And at the end of chapter 12, you have the incident, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And all these parables then illustrate what it means to do the will of God. Doing the will of God is bearing the fruit of seed sown in good soil. And so the harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold is the 30, 60, 100-fold of righteousness, of doing the will of the Father. And fruitfulness is a sign of blessing, and barrenness is a sign of cursing. So let's harvest a few other points from these things. The first thing is to listen and behold what is being said. Listen very carefully to the parables. It's difficult because you know these things at a certain level, but you are called to consider them and sit on them and meditate on them. I've been reading a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I always said Bonhoeffer, but at least I've heard it pronounced Bonhoeffer, and it means a bean farmer. His ancestors far back must have been bean farmers because they weren't within the previous 300 years. They were all royalty and theologians and other royalty. But one practice that he did in his own life and in his seminary instruction was to require his students to take one verse and just meditate on that one verse for half hour, an hour. Now, that's difficult. Even with a set of 24-color pencils and a ruler, it's hard to meditate on one verse for an extended period of time. But there is genius in that. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, listen, behold, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. With a lot of things, especially the parables, which are like hidden treasure, just read it and think about it. Just work with your pastor as he dissects these things and endure it and wait for blessing from God. Listen. We are so impatient. Everything is fast food. I'm not going to say the second one. Everything's fast. I get stuck on certain illustrations that come to mind, but you just can't do that. Now, fast food, fast entertainment, everything is quick. Boom, you're done, you're over. But things that are valuable, like a good meal, you sit down and you take your time and you savor it and you enjoy it. You had better because you're going to pay for it very shortly. The good things in life are the things that you take time to enjoy. And rushing through things ruins things. It ruins food. It ruins entertainments. It ruins conversations. It ruins Bible reading. Listen. Meditate. Take time to think about what you're reading and what you're hearing. One of the reasons that Jesus taught in parables was to force us to do that. He tells these stories and then walks away. Boom, there you are. Sit on this for a while. Parables and the power of discovery. It's so much more valuable, and you're ready to appreciate something when you have to work for it a little bit. When you work for your food, you get hungry, and then you can enjoy your food. If your food is just given to you, you're not hungry, you can't really appreciate it or benefit from it. It's the same with spiritual food. When it's just ladled out to you in the simplicities on the surface of the Scriptures, who cares? But when you're given something that you have to chew and savor, then there is joy in it. There is benefit in it. In Matthew 13, 44 through 46 is the parable of the hidden treasure. You have to look for it. You have to search for it. Proverbs 2, verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Wisdom is not automatically apparent. And the parables are a kind of wisdom literature. It sets out the riddles of wise men. And the parables are the riddles of the spiritually wise. But it takes patience and persistence and labor to discover the value that is hidden in these pictures. So don't despise the work. Thirdly, be fruitful and do the Father's will. The fruitfulness of the parable of the sower is doing God's will. His will, as revealed, is implanted in the soul, and it is intended that it would yield the fruit of obedience to that which has been spoken. Fourthly, be sown by God. God is the sower. You cannot sow your own soul. It is work that God alone can do. And so look to Him to sow your soul with His seed. Jezreel. There's a wonderful picture in Hosea chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. The earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. God sows. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. That includes the Gentiles, Romans chapters 9 through 11. God is the one who sows. Look to Him to sow your soil with His seed. Ask, and you will receive. Item E, know your soil by your fruit. You cannot know your own heart. You cannot look inward and discover who you are. The only way that you can know your heart is by its fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. It's not coincidental that this comes in the previous chapter in Matthew, Matthew 12, 33. You will know, the tree is known by its fruit. It is also true that the soil is known by its fruit. You don't know what kind of soil you are. And this is where the picture of it being plowed first Everything looks the same. The path looks good. The thorn area looks good. And the good soil looks good. The only way that you can know what kind of soil you are is how you respond to the Word. If you reject the Word, if you hate to read the Bible, and preaching is bitter to you, and you avoid Bible studies and other such things like the plague, that is the seed sitting on the top of the path that will be snatched. If you don't receive the seed into your soil, a time will come when you will no longer have the opportunity to do so. You know your soil by how you respond to the Word. If you receive the Word and you deal with it superficially, and you give it some attention, but basically lip service, and you respond to it in joy, and then go out and immediately forget it, that's the thin soil. Then you know that your soil is thin. Or if you know the Scriptures, but there are so many things in life that just choke out the Scriptures so that it has no impact on your life. You know your soil by how you deal with the Word. And there's no other way to know it. You know your tree by its fruit. You know your soil by its fruit. Whether you do or do not do the will of God. And so you can discern the causes of barrenness. If you see hardness, if you see shallowness in your life, if you see distraction, if you see little fruit in your life, then analyze, why is this so? What's wrong with my soil that I have such little fruit of obedience in my life? Or conversely, if you're bearing much fruit, recognize how that comes to be and give thanks to God for it and persevere in it. But the last thing, and again, keying off of the parallel idea in Matthew 12:33, the tree is known by its fruit. Previously it said, make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. And so the issue is, make the soil good. Well, how do you do that? How do you make your soil good? You can't even know what it is, much less make it good. I think there's some suggestive imagery in John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And so you make the soil good by abiding in Christ. It is union with Christ that makes your soil good so that you are able to receive the Word. Taking the idea in Psalm 40:6, my ears you have opened, and it involves the piercing of the ear of the devoted servant. It also, from verse 8, I delight to do your will, my God, for your law is written within my heart. How is it that God's will, doing his will, the end of Matthew 12, and the law being within his heart, sinking deep into the good soil, how does that happen? Because God prepared the soil. Because God opened the ear. Because God makes the soil good. I'm not encouraging you to go out and cultivate your own soil. I'm encouraging you to look to Christ to make your soil good. It's the Holy Spirit in Jesus that makes your soil good so that you can receive the Word for fruitfulness. You cannot do it yourself. And so we're back to Luke 11:13. Ask and it shall be given. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And it is the Holy Spirit who, in union with Christ, makes our soil good so that we can receive the Word for fruitfulness. God prepared the garden for seed. He prepared the garden for man. He will prepare your heart for His Word. Look to God to make your soil good so that you can hear the Word and bear much good fruit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, that it is a perfect seed, and that when it does not bear the fruit that it should, it is no fault of the sower, no fault of the seed, no fault of the messenger, no fault of the message, but it is our problem who receive the word. And so, Lord, please deal with us mercifully. Please prepare our soul and do not take away your word from us, but prepare our souls, sow your word abundantly, and bear much good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.